This morning I want to introduce you. I haven't used a physical illustration in a while, and so I thought I would introduce you to and warn you about two items that have a lot of association, and that would be that I wanted to introduce you to a brick. Here they are, brick, and the Evergross, and this is for the children. This is a cow tongue. Yes, there it is, and kids, later on after the service, you can come up and touch it. You can. As long as you don't open up the Ziploc bag, that's fine. But that is a cow tongue, and this is a brick. Yeah, you look. Some people are going, really? Yes, it is. It is, and you can stare at it the entire sermon. I'm good with that. But I wanted to tell you this morning that you, each one of you in this room here, are a brick, and you are a cow tongue, symbolically, allegorically, but you are. The interesting thing about this brick and cow tongue is that they have similarities. They actually both belong to something greater than what they are. They both belong to something else. Typically, a brick is a part of a building or a path, or it belongs with other bricks and mortar and build into a building, that kind of thing. And a cow tongue is part of a body, right? It belongs to the cow, poor cow. Now it's at McDonald's. Both the brick and the tongue have little use without the whole. They have some use, but little use, and they need to be a part of the whole to really function the way that God designed them. You this morning are the brick, and you this morning are the tongue. As a Christian, you're a part of a whole. As a Christian family, you're a part of a larger family. You're part of a community. It's a called out group, literally. It's called the local church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is called, we call it here, in its expression, Faith Bible Church. Sadly, because we live in a culture that kind of has a don't push me kind of individuality. And sadly, because of our wealth and ease and comfort. And sadly, because of too many options to pick from. And also because there are overload of resources. There's the radio and television, MP3s, books, websites, seminars, conferences, multiple churches, and more. Today, Christians are not passionate about the local church. They more view themselves, typically in America, as bricks, as cow tongues, and not necessarily a part of a greater whole. So my question this morning, are you passionate about the local church? I lived in the Northwest for 11 years before God brought me back home to where I belong. And during that time of year and the time away, those 11 years, I desperately missed In-N-Out Burger. I did. In-N-Out Burger. Every time I flew down, every time I drove down for vacation, I wanted immediately, as soon as we could, to get to In-N-Out Burger, double-double, okay, grilled onions, fries, and even though dairy is starting to become an issue, even a shake. And the amazing thing was that even when we were flying as a family, this is all true, our goal was to see how quickly we could get to In-N-Out. So we timed it. As soon as the wheels hit the runway, the timer was on. And our goal was to see how fast we could get to In-N-Out Burger there in Burbank. George is wagging his head. And we literally, no exaggeration, made it one time in 20 minutes. Got our bags, got in the car, got in the rental. Whoosh, we're there. That was our goal. In fact, it became such an issue in our family that we were so passionate about In-N-Out that Jean actually didn't want me to bring her flowers. She wanted me to bring her In-N-Out Burger. So I'd time it so that I planned my flight back after kind of being here for a weekend or whatever, that as soon as they opened at 10 or 10:30, I would be in and I would explain to them that I'm going to bring an entire In-N-Out meal back to the Northwest. It's going to be a 2.5 hour flight. And I had Ziploc bags all ready to go, and they would fry it all up, and they'd all be laughing and joking in the back, and they'd be putting in the burgers in one Ziploc, and they'd be putting the lettuce in another and the buns in another. And then we'd take the shakes and we'd seal those up in a Ziploc bag, and I would pack it into my carry-on and bring it home. And actually, there were times that we timed it just right. They still had a little warmth to it. Now, it's amazing that One time, I didn't know I was being observed. I actually took this carry-on that was all neatly packed, just totally loaded with an entire In-N-Out meal for my entire family. And I put it in the overhead bin, closed it up, buckled my seat, took off in the plane. And then as soon as the light went off and I could get up, I unbuckled and quickly went to the overhead bin, grabbed the bag back out, and kind of made sure that it wasn't tipping over too much and got too messed up. Well, some guy about a row back on the other side is observing me and getting a little nervous, you know. And so he asks that question, probably a police officer, Gary. Anyway, he goes, "What's in the bag that's so precious?" Now, this, I'm not making this up. I said, "It is an entire meal of In-N-Out Burger for my family." And the entire half of the plane at Southwest Airlines broke into this celebration. It was like I created a party. "Oh, what a great idea. Oh, I should have thought of that. Oh, hey, will you share?" I mean, it was this whole thing. It was just like the commercial was where you open the Tostita bag and everybody's going, "Woohoo!" You know, I was everybody's best friend. It was amazing. We were passionate about In-N-Out Burger. Now things have changed. And it's not because I'm concerned about my weight and cholesterol, even though I am. The reason is I live in California, and there are two In-N-Out Burgers in this area within striking distance. And I have probably, since I have been here, gone there a total, in 2 years, five times. That's how Christians are about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. If we didn't have a church we loved, we would be desperate. And I have met desperate people in this community and all around our country who are desperate for a local church that they can affirm. But now sometimes that we have a church that we may love and can align with, sometimes our attitude turns out to be, instead of desperate, we begin to take advantage. We begin to forget our role. We forget how precious it is that God has provided this for us. Remember how you acted with your fiance yesterday, Valentine's Day? I hope that you had thoughts and memories of precious things as Gene and I did. And I remember doing things in my apartment. I organized my apartment because I knew Gene loved organization. So it wasn't chaos. I remember writing notes. I even remember writing pretty bad poetry. I gave her lots of little thoughtful gifts. And if Jean, which was pretty rare, ever said something dumb, I still thought she was Mrs. Einstein. You know what I mean? When she was late, you know, it's just never a bother that the queen would be late. You just never felt that way. When I caught her without makeup or messy hair, I always saw beyond that to her true beauty, because she's my bride. This is the woman of my dreams. Men and women, you're not dating the bride of Christ, you're engaged. You're a part of her like a brick is to a building. You're a part of her like a tongue is to a body. You're one with her. You're part of a community together. And that totally flies in the face of our culture. Our culture is so individualistic that we don't think of ourselves as a community, but we are very much a part of it. And God's word would tell us, don't treat her as optional. Don't behave like you're indifferent, or worse, don't act like a prostitute where you would sell your passions to other loves. A house, a sport, a comfort, a beauty, a money. God has called you to something better and sweeter and good. The community of Christ, the local church. The church is so powerful it can turn the world upside down, can it not? It is so eternal that it's the only group that actually Christ holds us accountable for. I mean, many people don't have a Christian family or parents, but they have a spiritual family that they belong to. It's the only organization that you're actually accountable for. She is so blessed, the local church, that gathering with her should result in love and joy. I've been praying that today, as a result of today, as we look at this element of community, that you would have your affections for the bride of Christ grow. And I've been praying that you would view yourself no longer as a brick, but as a part of a building, and no longer as an individual part or a tongue, but a part of a body, and that all of you would desire to make this church to be all what the Lord wants it to be. Sadly, as soon as I say church, because of past baggage, people have a hard time seeing the church the way the Bible describes. When you read it, you just kind of miss it because you've never seen anything different. A few summers ago, I lost my really good glasses. These glasses enabled me to see a book, a plane, and Alpha Centauri. I mean, it's all three are right in there, transitions or whatever. Really sharp, really lens. But I lost my current prescription, and so a lot of times when I'm on vacation, I'll bring a backup pair of glasses, which are a previous prescription, in case so I can at least see something. But the interesting thing is everything's a little fuzzy. I'm wearing these glasses, and though it's not as sharp as it was when I was wearing my, you know, current lenses. And I think a lot of people look at the church that way. They're looking at the church with previous lenses. Lenses where they've gone through an experience with the church or they've walked with the Lord and they're looking at it differently, going, well, this is how the church functions and so this is the way it's supposed to be. But I want to challenge you today to take off your old glasses and put on the new lenses of Scripture and to look at the church the way God designed it to be in a unique kind of way. So please put on those biblical lenses and at least clear some of the smudges off your lenses. I'm going to say some things that I think you'll agree with, and I hope today I'll say some things out of God's Word that will challenge your thinking in a real way. Now, we're in a series called Tough Stuff, and we're about to wrap it up. And we've been dealing with difficult issues, and they've been topical issues on pornography, psychology, the doctrines of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at a little known element of church today, an element that is absolutely vital, the fact that you're a brick and a cow tongue, that you're a part of a building, a part of a body, that you are inseparably linked to community. So we're going to look at community. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and take the outline that's in your bulletin and follow along with us. Very soon we'll be getting to the book of Daniel and walking through that verse by verse, but let's wrap up this series as we look at difficult issues by looking at the community that we all are a part of. And point number one in your outline, the church is a believing community. A believing community. The true church is actually only made up of those who are truly born again. And they have received all the blessings of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now before Paul begins to talk about the lifestyle that results from our wonderful position in Christ, or the practice there in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he describes the key. Are you ready? That turns the engine on, that enables you in which to live and practice that uniqueness of chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so he talks about, in the end of chapter 3, the Spirit of God. And he talks about this in such a unique way that I want you to see it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is kind of summarizing and ending this discussion of the key that turns the engine on, that enables you to live the Christian life. He says this, verse 20, "Now to him," two of my favorite verses in the New Testament, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask," or what? "Think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now I want you to underline in your Bibles, if you're courageous enough, or in your notes if you're not, that phrase, "in the church." In the church. To him be the glory in the church. Paul's telling us to think differently about the church of Jesus Christ, about our church. How should we think differently? Let me give you some opening challenges about a believing community. First, in your outline, we're to dream big for our church. We're to dream big for our church. Not bigger in size, but big dreams, as big as God is. God is able to do giant things in his church. Not only things that we ask, but this text tells us even things beyond what we can even imagine that are in here. Did you see that? Beyond what we ask or what we what? Can even think about. Now, we ought to be believing God for great things for our church. Some of you have never seen God do providentially impossible things for a church. Or genuinely supernatural things in and through a church. I have. Sometimes we're so familiar, and some of us have come from other settings where they taught the word, or they sought to live godly, or they upheld sound doctrine, but they really didn't exercise faith, that they really depended on God and believed him for great things. One of my favorite quotes, and I'll keep sharing it with you, is by President Ronald Reagan, who said, "This nation is too great not to have great dreams." And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is too great not to have great dreams for what she could do and be on this planet. I really do. Do you have great dreams for this church family? I do. I really do have a massive list. Things that I pray about for our future, even a decade from now, I just constantly focus. Well, let me give you a couple of them. I'm praying that our church would be filled with humble ministers who are filled with truth and grace, crazy about loving the Lord and loving each other, with a passion to reach the lost. I pray that all the time. I pray that we would have a church that has faith in God. I pray that maybe the Lord, if he wills, would give us a facility or property and or a building, not without sacrifice, but would come to us. If you wanted to know what our elders pray all the time about this, they pray that it would come to us so that only God would get the glory. They're okay with us being involved. They're okay with all the options of how the Lord might bring it about. But what they want more than anything, what I want more than anything, is when we look back on it, we go, God did that, we didn't. Amen to that? I want to see God do something unique in that way. Being allowed the privilege to plant churches locally and internationally to a place that is deep biblically and absolutely passionately loving relationally. I have been to churches that are deep biblically and they are cold, lifeless churches. I've been to churches that are so loving and gracious, but they have no depth. Why can't we have both? That's my prayer, that we would do that. Do you dream big for this church so that he would be exalted? Not because we're great, but because God is so great, so awesome, so mighty, so majestic. We should dream big. Should we not? Number two, secondly, we're to depend on the Spirit, not ourselves. A believing community depends on the Spirit. Look at verse 20. He says, according to the power that works within us. And the context here of power is the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And really, a believing community depends on the Spirit. Now, let me put this in kind of a negative way, and I don't mean to be negative, but let's face reality. Some of you drove to church today in your own strength, right? Not that you sped or whatever, but you were in the flesh because your kids are driving you crazy, and it was just this hectic morning, and so you drove here on your own. You weren't filled with the Spirit. Can we admit that sometimes? Okay, a few smiles. All right. Some of us serve or give or even sing in our own strength. And some of you appear to be living for Christ, but it's still in your own strength because you're not filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're in the flesh, you're doing it on your own. We can't tell, we don't know, and you can fake us all out until, you know, maybe something crops up where you gossip or you tell someone off or you start to complain or you yell at someone. Then we know at that moment that it's in your own strength. But for the most part, we can't tell. Now, either every Sunday, you're either in the Spirit or in the flesh. Every Monday, you're either in the Spirit or in the flesh. Every hour of every day, you're either in the Spirit or in the flesh. You're in your own strength or you're in the strength of God. And they all have fruit, flesh and spirit, that manifest themselves, that show you whether you're really depending on yourself or your Spirit of God. And we can never do anything for God's glory as a Christian or as a church unless it is of the Spirit, that we're depending on him to work through us. And so when the Spirit's filling us, what does it look like? Well, look at verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. There are basically two main fruit that he talks about. One is power, one is love. The power for tasks and the love for relationships. And he is all you need. A believing community is dreaming big because God is great. And we have the power and we have the love that God has provided through his Spirit. And thirdly, we're to dedicate ourselves to his glory. Now, let's be practical. The church is not about what I want. Don't say amen, but it's true. It's not about what you want. It is about what God wants, and all for his glory is what God wants. Because that's the best it could possibly be. The closer we get to God's character, it is the best it could possibly be. What does that look like? It says in verse 21 that when the church speaks and acts like Christ, he says there to him, verse 21, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The more we're in Christ, we're like Christ, the more glory God gets. That means that we actually, as a church, behave like Christ and as individual Christians. So when there's lost people, we want them to know Christ. And so there even might even weep over them like Christ did. And when they're hurting, we want them to experience the compassion of Christ through us. And when they're full of sin, we want them to see us viewing ourselves not as better than them, but as those who have been forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ and found forgiveness in him. We dedicate ourselves to his glory, and we become more like Christ as an expression of his body. Fourthly is that we're to disciple the next generation. Verse 21 ends with, to all generations. He's thinking about us and generation after generation of Christians here. and churches to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus told us we're to make disciples in the church. He told us to entrust truths to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. He told older women to train or mentor younger women, for younger men to submit to older men in order to dream big dreams, because God is great. Depend on the Spirit. Dedicate ourselves to His glory. We need to be committed to discipling the next generation. A friend of mine used to tell me all the time, the next generation is going to get the keys of the car. They're going to get the keys of the car. The question is are we going to hand it to them, or are they going to pry it out of our cold, dead hand? You know what I mean? Are we going to work to pass on the church to the next generation, or are we going to force them to take it from us? And a lot of churches are not thinking about what we're doing toward the next generation. And so as a church, we're really committed to telling our parents and challenging them to focus on training their children. No matter what kind of education you give your kids, you want to train your children. I don't care what school they go to, you need to disciple your children. Invest in them. That's not just filling their heads full of facts about history and things like that. It's discipling them and showing them what Christ is like and mentoring them in the Word of God. And the reason why we have a training center for future leaders and a strong commitment to discipleship groups, and we're passionate about our children, our students, and our collegians, is because the church must be committed to the next generation. Can I hear an amen to that? We need to be committed to that. And the church is a believing community. And we believe that God desires us to do great things in our midst. And so we remain dependent upon Him, passionate about His glory, and investing in the next generation. Now, the second thing in your outline is kind of unique, and that is that the church is a gospel community. A gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would, and kind of hold there for a second. Because you need to recognize the fact that Christian community only works when we live by the gospel. Let me put it to you another way. Maybe you came from a different situation and you didn't see it work. This is the reason why so many churches don't enjoy community, because they don't live by the gospel. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, a lot of churchgoers think that a church is a building. And there's this writer, Jonathan Dodson, and he says, on Sunday mornings, we get up, we get dressed, and we go to church. However, this is still a quote, this is not how the early Christians thought of church. They didn't go to church. They were the church. And church is a community, not a building or a meeting. Church is all week, not just on weekends. The word church actually means, this is my ad, called out group. It literally refers to a public assembly of people. It has to do with people gathering, not program participating. End quote. You're not going to church on Sunday. You're actually going to be with the church on Sunday. You're with the church to sing and to pray and obey. And once we repent of really reducing the church to buildings and programs, we'll actually see community increase. And we'll, understanding, when we cherish the people that God has given us to live with, warts and all, community grows. Where did the idea of community come from? This is really simple. Where did it come from? It came from God Himself. Understand this. This is so vital. This is not just for the church. This is for life. God existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity in relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead, yet one God, yet all of relationships, your marriage, your family, your parenting, and the body of Christ are all based upon the Trinity. Why is there this exhortation in marriage for you to be one? Why is there exhortation over and over in the Scripture for the church to be unified? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, yet three unique persons. That's why. All your friendships are based, as a Christian, upon the Trinity. All relationship came from the Trinity. That's our model. And anytime we violate that in marriage, anytime we violate that as a church where we become disunified, then ultimately we are then dishonoring and not glorifying God. Because He is one in perfect unity and yet three distinct persons. That's where it comes from. Sadly, we don't always know how to function in a community. And many, many churches battle with this, and we're striving to see this happen, but it's, you know, it's still coming along, and it's going to take us some time. But a lot of communities, they fluctuate in their success and how well they basically keep the rules. They have rules that garner them. For instance, let me give you an example. If I join a motorcycle club, which I'm not a part of, but, you know, if I did, My acceptance in that club would likely go up or down on the basis of how I go riding, how often I go riding, how cool I can jump, and what kind of gear I buy. Right? My sense of acceptance is basically related to the things that I do and I buy, not who I am. All too often, Christian communities, churches, actually function the same way. They function by rules, not the gospel. And so a lot of communities, if you read the Bible, don't smoke cigarettes and go to church, you're part of the community. That's the rules. Everybody's on the same page. But if you do the opposite, you're rejected. You know, if you light up after church, you're not a part of the community. That's religion. That's not the gospel. Religion says, I obey a set of rules, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, you are accepted by the sheer grace of Christ, therefore you obey. Big difference. Would you agree? And as deeply flawed, sinful people, we need something more than performance and rule-keeping to bind us together. We need something that provides acceptance and forgiveness even when we fail one another. We need Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. You probably miss this every time you read it. Romans 12 verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in who? In Christ. And individually members of one another. It is Christ who brings us together. And it is the gospel that brings us into this body. So Christ is sufficient for your failures and successes as a community. So he offers forgiveness for our failure to receive his acceptance and for our failure of seeking acceptance as significance in anything else other than God. So Jesus is at the center and the gospel is what binds us together. We recognize that we're deeply flawed people, that we're rebellious, we're on our way to hell. We deserve all the condemnation that God would give us, and that he won us to himself. He drew us to himself. He saved us. He caused us to be born again. He gave us the eyes to see so we could respond in faith and repentance. And then he knits us together. We recognize that we're deeply flawed people, but Christ did this. So when Christ is at the center and it's his grace that forms the center of true community, then all of a sudden community is based on who you are in Christ and not what you do. See the difference? So acceptance is based on the gospel upon our repentance from seeking significance from persons or things other than God and the reception of God's acceptance of us in Christ. Simply stated, Christian community only works when we live by the grace found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you tracked with me on that, but if it's rules, we'll be disunified. If it's grace, we can find the relationship and the compassion to be one heart, one mind together. Do you see the difference? It's the gospel that makes us one. So the church is a gospel community. Number three, the church is a family community. A family community. God has called us to be a part of each other. And Romans 12 verse 5 describes the church this way. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we're part of one another. Like a tongue that's attached to the body. We're apart. We desperately need each other. We can't function. That tongue is not going to do a thing because it's separated from the body forever. Ain't going to do anything. It's only we function the way we're supposed to when we're working together on all the parts as one body. That's why the New Testament says we're interrelated relationally. We're really not going to a place. We're coming to be a part of a community, a family. So the church is not a business. It's a body. It's not an organization, it's an organism. Picture yourself as a multi-celled amoeba. We're all together. And that's why we don't treat each other like acquaintances, but we treat each other like what? Family. Over 40 times in the New Testament, 40 times, we are exhorted to minister to one another. Look at some of them. They're listed there in your outline. I wanted you to see them. Examples of what we're supposed to do. There's 40 of these in the New Testament. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. How's that? Romans 13, 8, love one another. That's repeated many times. Romans 14, 13, let us not judge, and that doesn't mean behavior, it means inner motives, one another anymore. Romans 14, 19, building up one another. Romans 15, 7, accept one another. Romans 15, 14, admonish one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another. And 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. Now, that doesn't say that our relationships have always been easy. Have you found that true? Are relationships always easy in the church family? Thank you for shaking your head. No. One sarcastic poet put it this way. He said, to live above with saints we love, ah, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. Sometimes it seems like the church is like two porcupines freezing to death in Alaska. Because we need each other for warmth, right? But the closer we get, the more we needle each other. You know, all of a sudden we say, ooh, ow, 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 ow. But we need one another. I like the porcupine thing. Anyway. Some people have said, like, the church is too big. You know, I always laugh. I really do. Anytime that somebody says that, I just laugh. The reason I do is because on day one, when the Church of Jesus Christ was born, how many members were in the church? 3,000. Day number one. So when we say it's too big, that means culturally we think it's too big, but not biblically. Biblically, from day one, it was 3,000 people. And they met together as 3,000 people, and they met in smaller entities, house to house, and in various aspects of ministry. We can see that as the deacons are worked out in Acts 6. We see the evolution of that ultimately as the church met together. They always met in smaller ministry units. And that's part of the pattern that we call you to, and every church should call yourself to. Put your biblical glasses on. It's not a place, it's a people, and you're networked with those people in different aspects of ministry. Some will say, well, I was hurt by the church. Join the club. Number one, and let me encourage you, the issue is not if you're going to be hurt by someone in the church, is only when you're going to be hurt. And then what do they do about it, and what do you do about it when you're hurt? Here's the answer. You confess your sins. What does he say in James chapter 5, verse 16? Look at it. Confess your sins to one another. And then that wonderful exhortation in Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other. For whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Amen? We do. So you can't grow in Christ unless there are two things that are true about you. Number one, that you're constantly dealing with sin. Number two, that you're continually pursuing to be like Christ. Over and over again, the sanctification process is talking about fleeing this, pursuing that. Fleeing sin, pursuing Christ. Both are a part of the sanctification process. And by the power of the Spirit, we flee sin, pursue Christ. And here's the point. When churches are filled with people who pretend that they don't sin, when the majority of a church body doesn't talk about their sin, doesn't confess their sins, ask for prayer over sin struggles, or forgive each other when they sin against each other, let me tell you very plainly, that church is playing church. They're not in the process that the Holy Spirit's working out. They're playing church. They're not living by the gospel, and they are more concerned about image than integrity. How many of you this week, be honest now, battled with sin this week? Can I see your hands? Thank you very much. We are all in this together. Therefore, let's help each other, minister to each other, and never forget, our battle is together. Remember that when we were walking through the armor of God? All the exhortations in Ephesians 6 talking about the armor of God are in the plural. That means that we together are fighting spiritually. We together need to hold each other up, Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens in the context of sin. And so we're carrying each other along as we're battling with sin on our own, battling an enemy together. It's war. You're groaning. We're not home yet. But we pull together as a family. Now let me bring something up that's a little sensitive. And let's be honest. We have a problem today in Christian circles with an emphasis on the family that is very healthy at some points and very unhealthy at other points. And we have begun to think of marriage and parenting and home as a society apart from the church. Let me say that one more time. We've begun to think as marriage, and we've begun to think of parenting and home as apart from the church. I want to make this very clear, and you know this whole series is about saying hard things. And so ultimately, I want to make it clear that as a true Christian, whenever you hear family taught with no mention of the church, it's wrong. I'm speaking on the basis of the authority of Scripture when I say this. Mom and dad do not have all the spiritual gifts. God did not design the family unit to grow on its own independently of a local body. Say, what about missionaries? They're sent out by the body. The Holy Spirit wants them to do that. Then they're given the grace to go function that way. They're the only people that are to be separate from a local church. God did not intend marriages to mature independently. God didn't plan parenting to occur independent of the local church. You cannot fulfill parents, especially dads, that's directed at you. In Ephesians 6:4, when it talks about parenting directly, you can't fulfill that without the context of the local church, because that letter and that verse is in the context of the local church. Put on your glasses, friends. Whenever you hear about marriage and parenting apart from the local church, they're trying to tell you to swim without water. when they talk about the family as an independent unit without mentioning the church, they've adulterated the Word of God. How many New Testament verses are specifically, directly written to parenting? Are you ready? This is not pleasant. Directly, not indirectly, directly. There's two in Colossians and in Ephesians. How many verses in the Bible are directed at you being involved and dedicated to a healthy local church? Hundreds. Hundreds. Biblical parenting outside the local church is not biblical. Christian parenting independent of the local church isn't Christian. The true church is a family of families, including and honoring singles and widows and single parents and children and youth and broken families, but a family of families. I know some of you in this room, and you, maybe you admit it, maybe you wouldn't. You go, well, there's family and then there's church. That is unbiblical. I'm telling you right now. You say, oh, you're saying, Chris, it's church and then family. No, I'm not. I'm saying it's family and church. It is. You are commanded by God in both realms. So which command is more important? Yes, you're accountable for your family. Yes, you're accountable to the local church. They're both true. So which is it, family or church? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Now, I know that may be unpleasant for you, but wrestle with that. And I understand as our society begins to deteriorate, you're kind of like, we got to pull in. We got to pull in. Circle the wagons. No, we're to be obedient to the New Testament form of Christianity, which is families and churches together doing the work of the glory of God for the kingdom of God, to Him to be praised forever and ever. Amen? Okay, that was pretty weak. It's all right. And if you can't say amen, then say ouch. God has called us to be as committed to one another as we are to the family He has. In my home growing up, as we raised our children, it was always, yes, we have to be. We fulfill our commands towards our children. We raise them according to the Scripture. We always do that, but it was always a part of the local assembly, always. And it wasn't just because I was a pastor. It was that we made choices in everything that we did, that it was all together. We actually desired for them to be impacted by other people who were different than us. I know that sounds radical to some of you. We desired that because we knew that we couldn't maybe pass on certain attributes that we really wanted them to develop. So the church is a family. Number four, the church is a service community. A service community. If you're a Christian, you've got a spiritual giftedness, a special combination of supernatural abilities which allow you to put Jesus Christ on display as you serve one another in the church body. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, let's read this together, everybody together. Ready? Here we go. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, there's four things that are listed there in your outline that are very obvious. Every single Christian has a spiritual giftedness. Comes out of the text here, as each one. Gifts are assigned by God, so as received or given. Gifts are for service to other Christians in the church, employed in serving one another for the common good, he tells us. And then gifts are a picture of who God is to each other, the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifold grace of God. Now put your glasses on and see this correctly. First in your outline, the true church is not a spectator event. Now it feels that way a little bit because I'm speaking and you're listening, but it's not that way. The church is not designed that. Whenever you go to a sporting event, there's always three kinds of people, right? You know this. There are people who make things happen on the field. They're doing all the work. You know, you're watching it happen. Then there are people, number two, who watch it all happen. And there's always, at every sporting event, number three, those who don't know what's happening, right? Okay, the touchdowns, what happened? What's going on? Where's my hot dog? You know, they're not really into what's going on. Now, according to the Church of Jesus Christ and listed out in the New Testament, really, there's no supposed to be any category two, any category three. There's only supposed to be things, people who make things happen. There's no spectators, only participants. There's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Everybody's got a job to do. And if you are healing from another situation, you find yourself here, we are so glad that you're here. And we want, hopefully, for the Lord to minister to you in a special way. But we also want to tell you right up front, don't remain broken. You can't remain broken. Any hospital that's ministering to you is going to want you to get out of bed, right? We want you to get better and get going. Don't come to FBC if you decided to permanently watch from the stands. It may take you a while, that's okay, but ultimately, you're to be a part of the body. You have a service to do. God has given you something to accomplish within the context of the church. Secondly, the true church focuses on spiritual strengths. I love this element that's very clear in the New Testament. There are two kinds of coaches. There are those who see the potential of their players, and there are those who see just all the weaknesses and the downside of their players on the team. And there are two kinds of teachers. Those who love to help their students, love to learn, which I love that. And then there's teachers who go, all they do is they look at how dumb their students are. And then two kinds of churchgoers. Those that look at one another going, wow, look at all these manifestations of Jesus Christ through their spiritual giftedness to me, and celebrate the fact that no one can be like you. No one is made like you. God has manifested himself through you in such a unique and marvelous way. And then there are people that all they look at is everybody's weakness. I got to tell you, the way that my glasses are on is I don't look at you at your weaknesses, because there's enough of that. I got enough weakness. I got enough sin to take all my time and all my attention. I want to look at the way God has made you and celebrate the fact that when sometimes you share and sometimes you speak and sometimes you serve, I'm seeing Jesus Christ manifested in a way that I never could. I look at you as a tool chest, that everyone's different, but everybody's got a purpose and everybody can be used in a marvelous way. Amen to that? That's the focus of the church. The church is filled with people that are very negative, and all they're looking at weaknesses, or they're looking at, wow, look at all the gifts around us. The Corinthian church had the wrong focus. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I've got no need of you. And again, the hand or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Why not? Verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So my question is, are you a hummingbird or are you a vulture? Which one are you? Because a hummingbird, when it's flying over the desert, it will find a flower. Do you know why it finds a flower? Why? Because that's what it's looking for. A vulture that flies over the desert finds a carcass. Why? Because that's what it's looking for, a carcass. So when you're looking at people in the body of Christ, you're looking for flowers or carcasses. And by the way, you've got a lot of carcasses, don't you? Yeah, but you also have those blessed things, those flowers. I look around the room. Honestly, I can look around this room, and I won't do it, but I see mercy. I see service. I see helps. I see administration. I'm actually looking at people, and I can tell you where their giftedness is. And I go, that's so awesome, because I'm never going to be like that. But you are, and Christ made you that way, and that's what makes the community so exciting. The church is to be made up of livers that love the eyes, and legs that really appreciate the hands, and ears that like the fingers, and noses that like the lips, and toes that appreciate kneecaps, and armpits that like the teeth, hairs that like tongues. We're all different, but each of us can give the rest a better picture of Christ. Thirdly, the true church is made up entirely of ministers. Pastors are not the ministers. The congregation are the ministers. And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 make that clear. Pastor teachers are to equip the saints, and the saints are to do the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. God expects FBC to be a church of 500, 550, 600 ministers. Can you imagine, just for a second, and I'm not trying to be spastic here, but you can imagine if one part of your body decided it wanted to do its own thing? Can you imagine what that would be like? I'm sitting here talking to you, and all of a sudden my leg just wants to go off and just do its thing, and I'm like, stop it! You know, and I'm trying to talk to you, and it's just kind of, you know, doing, and I'm like, you know, you're trying to take me serious. You're not going to take me seriously, are you? In the body of Christ, we're to function together. And when you don't, you make us look spastic. Don't do that. Every true Christian is a minister, and we're to do our part in the body of Christ. And when we do our own thing, we come off looking really bad, but when we do it together the way God designed, it comes off looking like the body and a real representation of His glory and who Christ is. Number five, the church is a growth community. Growth community. Again, you're in Ephesians 4, I hope, 11 through 16. And basically, God says to Paul that spiritual leaders are to equip the entire church so that the church members will minister to the entire church and be more like Christ. So he says, pastor, teachers, equip the saints. So we're to equip the body. Now, let me go off on a little aside here. You know this is true. So I want to reaffirm this reality. as we gather together as a church body, our primary purpose is not to be a safe place for non-Christians to be a part of. It's really not our primary purpose. We're here to equip the saints, to exalt God, to evangelize the lost, yes, but it's not to be a safe place for non-Christians. Sometimes we're not very safe, are we? Because when you teach the word, you're going to teach things that are contrary to our culture, and they're going to raise issues with people. But we are to hopefully be a little taste of heaven in the way we treat each other and the way we exalt our Lord. Would you agree with that? Sure. So as we give and obey and as we serve and as we praise, then hopefully sometimes when God's at work, non-Christians will think of us maybe a little strange, but they'll also think something's going on here that's very unique that maybe I would might want to be a part of. That's our desire even as we gather together. And so then as every person in the church does their part, look what Ephesians 4:16 says. It says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When pastors equip and everyone does their giftedness, the church grows to be more like Christ. Now here's a question. It raises an important question. The longer that you are alive as a Christian, the more you should be like Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? And is that true of us? We shouldn't be less like Christ. We should be more like Christ. Equipping us is supposed to build us up to be like Christ. So you should be more compassionate, more gracious, more truthful, more patient, more sacrificial, less judgmental, more giving, more discipling, more sharing of the gospel, not less. Is that true? Are you growing to be more like Christ? Not learning more Bible facts, even though that's very important to learn the scripture. And maybe not even I'm talking about serving more, even though that's good. It's looking, speaking, and behaving more like Christ in your home, while you're driving, when you're at work, when you're at home with your family and no one sees, when you're in the neighborhood, and everything that you do, you're more like Christ. If not, it may mean that you're really not cooperating with the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life, or maybe you don't know Christ at all. Because God desires that you would grow to be more like Christ. And even warns us in 2 Peter that if we're really not seeing that progression, we need to maybe question that maybe our calling is not certain. But we're to be a growing community as a group and as individuals becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's a growth community. Finally, number 6 in your outline, the church is a causal community. Causal, it says in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. You might want to underline that in your Bible. Proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God designed us to be demonstrating Christ in a greater way, proclaiming Him, proclaiming His excellencies. And the more we function the way God designs us, we're going to be more of a witness individually, out in our community, as well as corporately, to be more of a witness to Jesus Christ. As we love one another, as we serve one another, hopefully there are going to be more people that are going to be more and more impacted by that community. Evangelism is not just a solo event. Evangelism is not just to occur with bricks and tongues. It actually is to occur as a community of people, as we serve together, as we represent Him together. And when the church functions that way, more people, I believe, will be rescued from their lostness and their deadness and from this cold world. And the question is, will you be a part? So let me conclude with 3 final thoughts. You can't be a part of the bride unless you know the groom. The only way to be a part of the true community is not to attend here on Sunday morning, but it is to know Jesus Christ personally, intimately, to have a relationship with the Creator who made you. That's the only way you can be a part of the community of God. You have to know God. And the message is that you recognize that the Scripture teaches that every human being stands condemned before a perfect God. You have sinned. You've made choices. You have gone down as a rebel. You have done your own thing. You've lied. You cheated. You stole. Maybe you're a really nice person, but you have sinned before God, and you stand condemned, and you deserve hell, not heaven. And you're no different than anybody else. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you, I'm with you. I'm one of those people. But because of God's great love for us, God decided that He would be born as a man, God Himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, offered Himself on the cross for our sins, took the punishment that should have been ours, so that when we put our dependence, our faith in Him, and turn from living our way to following His way in the Scripture called repentance, then He takes our sin upon Himself, and He gives us His perfection, which allows us then His righteousness to be able to stand in His presence. It's nothing that we do. It's everything that he did. That's what separates Christianity from every other faith. Christianity is God did the work. Every other faith is you do the work. God did the work on your behalf. And friends, we don't just believe that in the past. We believe it every single day. We live by that. We don't do good deeds so that God will accept us as Christians. We don't have to live by rules for God to accept us as Christians. It's that God accepted us and redeemed us and changed us, so now we want to do good deeds and we want to follow his teachings in the scripture. Don't act religious. Jesus hates that. Turn to Jesus Christ alone and he will transform you from the inside out, and then you'll find that every one of those people that you run into that's truly born again will be family. I cannot tell you the hundreds of times I have been amazed in another country where I have come in contact with someone and couldn't sometimes even speak their language, and yet we were family. And we knew it with absolute certainty that we were going to be together forever in eternity. I couldn't even pronounce certain Russian words, but we could sing hymns together, and we knew that we were going to be together in eternity. God makes us family. And you need to be driven to that. And you say, what is it, Chris, then, that makes great churches? This is so simple and so frighteningly. And that is this. What makes great churches? Are you ready? Genuine Christian. When people are truly born again, it makes a great church. It does. Because they want to follow the truth. They want to follow the word. And they're more concerned about pleasing him than pleasing one another. Number two, functioning in a church community is different than attending. Functioning in a church committee is different than attending. In his great book, Stop Dating the Church, Josh Harris says, a normal commitment to the church looks like this. Listen to this. This is what he writes. He says, a normal commitment to the church will look like this. You will join a church. You'll make the church a priority. You'll make the job of the leaders of the church a joy. You'll find ways to serve. You'll be sacrificial at financial giving. You'll glue yourself to people here in fellowship and ministry, and you'll share your spiritual passion with others. Stop being a cultural Christian. You may have to stop doing certain cultural things so you can actually do eternal things, and functioning in the church community is the eternal thing. So is raising your kids. All those things are part of what we're to be a part of. Start living what the Bible has to say. The last point is something that would be an appeal, and please don't put your stuff away. I can always hear when you do that, so it bothers me. So don't do that. Number three, become a fan of the church. A flag waver. Somebody who boasts, not necessarily about Faith Bible Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the church right now is not perfect because you and I are here. The church is made up of sinful people like you and me. Amen? But friends, will you join me in esteeming her and defending her honor as Christ's bride? She is not perfect now, but she will be one day. And it's like this. I just share this personally. I can handle criticism of myself, and a lot better now than I could when I was a younger man. But I can handle criticism of myself because I know my sins in my own heart, my weaknesses, my life, and even criticism sometimes always have a measure of truth. Have you ever noticed that? There's always, you know, one-tenth, I better be listening to that. But I got to tell you, I'm not warning you of anything. I'm not threatening you. But I do want to say this. I will never tolerate criticism of my bride. I mean, this is the day after Valentine's Day. I'm telling you, I can't handle it. If you do it, I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not. She's my bride. She's the love of my life. You can whack me all you want, but you can't touch her. And I wonder sometimes, don't you? I do wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't feel that way about his bride. Let's pray, shall we?